This has been on my heart ever since Resurrection Day and what we call Easter, because Good Friday came, and as Good Friday came, I started realizing that the majority of people have this concept that the cross represents wrath, really, and that the cross doesn't just represent wrath, but it represents God's anger and wrath poured out against mankind upon Jesus. And I started realizing that we've been taught that God's anger and wrath for mankind was poured out upon Jesus, that Jesus took the penalty from God that was due for us, that the penalty came from God. And so I started realizing, why has our society become so disconnected from this concept that the cross was the demonstration of God's love for us? And the reason why is because we've kind of got the message perverted and mixed up with this concept that, yes, God loves us, but he was so angry and dissatisfied with us that Jesus had to step in and take his anger and wrath upon himself. And even as I'm saying that now, and I know that there'll be people who listen to this CD, they're going to become upset at me saying this, because they're going to think, that is what happened, Greg. That's not what happened, guys. That's not what happened at the cross. And if you believe that God was so angry and dissatisfied with you that he had to pour it out on Jesus, you can never truly believe that the cross was a picture of his love for you. For those two beliefs contradict each other, and they war against each other. And the whole purpose of the gospel, the whole purpose of Jesus coming to the earth, was so that our hearts could be put to rest at who the Father was and who and what the Father thought of us. Okay? The whole reason was so that our hearts could now rest, that our hearts and our minds could be put at rest at what God thought about us and what God did for us, is the way that he puts our hearts and minds to rest. Now, if I think what God did for me at the cross was that he poured out all his anger and wrath for me, how can I believe that he had good thoughts of me before the cross? And so if I don't believe in those good thoughts for me, I can't now believe that his love for me is real. And I will constantly feel unstable. And what we see this when you look at children. You know, when you read parenting books, and psychology tells you that the best thing for children is for them to have a routine, for them to have the same bedtime at night, for them to wake up at the same time, for them to have their meals all at the same time. And they say what happens is, because the child knows what is going to happen through the course of the day, they feel safe. They feel secure. Okay, because they're not wondering, when am I going to eat today? They're not wondering, when will I sleep today? When will I wake up? And so it creates an environment of peace for the child. They're not wondering what to expect. Well, the Bible tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, so that we as his children can now live in an environment of safety and peace. Because we will be secure in the way that he has always felt for us. You know, something that happened when Adam and Eve ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that a belief system entered the world that made mankind's view of God crooked. It made it crooked. The Bible says that Jesus came to make straight what was crooked. Okay? So before Jesus came, we all believed that God was angry with us and that God couldn't stand us. Jesus came to make straight that belief. He came to reform that belief and show us that that belief was a lie, that actually the Father loves us so much and that his thoughts towards us were so good that it manifested itself in Jesus dying on the cross. Guys, and I'm going to prove this to you all. I love proving things, man. And we're going to go back and we're going to demonstrate where the death came in and what produced the death, so we could see what actually happened. But, you know, what happened at the cross is called restorative justice and not retributive justice, okay? It was not justice retributed against mankind, right? It was restorative justice. For it is unjust that the image and likeness of God would be kept in bondage to death. It is unjust for the very image and likeness of God to be defined by their flesh. Guys, that is what is unjust. So God has come in with his justice, restoring his very image and likeness to their rightful place, which is seated at the right hand of God. It is not a retributive justice, guys. It is a restorative justice. What was unjust was that the image and likeness of God had become perverted by the wrong belief and defined themselves by what they do. They said, I am what I do. And God said that belief connected to my image and likeness is unjust. And now he has restored the just belief, which is my image and likeness is seated at my right hand, and it could never be perverted or distorted ever again. His image and likeness, guys, is mankind. Do you guys realize that? So at the cross, God was restoring his image and likeness to its proper place. He was not pouring out his anger and wrath against mankind. I know that's shocking for people, because if any of you are like me, you grew up in church hearing about how God was angry and mad at you. And he sent Jesus so he had somebody to pour it all out on. And now he can like you again. But do you know, guys, if that's the place you're living, you'll never feel safe with God. For you will be like a child that's woken up one morning at 6, one morning at 9. You'll be like a child that eats breakfast one morning at 6 and eats breakfast one morning at 10. And you'll wonder when you're going to be fed. You'll wonder when he's going to love you. You'll wonder when he's going to be mad at you. And this is what's happened in the church. And this is why so many people are deprived of the peace and rest that is intended to come from the gospel, guys. Because we have this mindset that at the cross, God was so angry and mad at mankind that he smote Jesus. And we don't think about what that will do in our hearts. And we say, yes, God is a God of, God is just, and he had to be just. Let me ask you something. Let me just challenge your belief just for a second here, because it seems real obvious. Is it just to kill an innocent person? Jesus was innocent. He was perfect. He never found his identity in his flesh. He never sinned. So we call God just, but then we say he committed an unjust act. Because if we say that he poured out his anger and wrath on his son, now we're saying that he's unjust. You can't have it both ways, guys. I hate to break it to you, but many of us are living in this world where our beliefs actually contradict themselves, and we don't even realize it. You cannot say God is just, and he had to pour out his anger and wrath on Jesus, for he was innocent. That is unjust. Let's say you had been innocent. Let's say you had never sinned, you had never fallen like Adam and Eve, you had done everything perfectly right, you had never done anything wrong. Would it be just for God to pour out his wrath on you? So how is it just if God poured out his wrath and anger on Jesus? And I love asking questions, and they're rhetorical questions, because I want you to go home and think about this inside of your own head, guys. Because what has tormented us is not that we're so wrong to God. It's that our beliefs about who God is and who he thinks we are have become completely perverted by lies. And that's the problem in the church. And that's the problem in people's lives. You know, when Jesus was born, when he was incarnated into human flesh, it was to demonstrate what mankind's relationship looked like to God. It was to show us mankind's relationship to God. Do you see any instance in that relationship between Jesus and God where God was angry with Jesus? Where God was unhappy with Jesus? Where God scolded Jesus? God was demonstrating in his relationship to his son, his relationship to all his sons and daughters, guys. He was showing us the way that relationship actually looked all along. He was showing us the way he saw us all along. And this is hard for people to hear, but it's absolutely the truth. So we want to think of restorative justice, because there was justice, guys, and the justice was we had been held in bondage by death, and that was unjust for God's very image and likeness. Can you imagine if God's son Jesus was held in bondage to death? That is unjust, isn't it? So it was unjust for all of us to be held in bondage to death, for we are his sons and daughters. So the justice that was poured out on the cross, guys, was to free us from bondage, for it was unjust for us to be in bondage. Hallelujah. That's good news. And when you start to realize God never changed, what happens is you become real happy. You no more struggle to believe God likes you. You no more struggle to believe that God likes people. And when you know how much God likes people, guess what? You are able to like people, okay? People are good. God likes them. And when I see how much he likes them, now I'm free to like them. And that makes me happy. For inside of my heart, I've always wanted to like them. Hallelujah. But I had this idea of the judgment and punishment and wrath of God. Imagine an animal, guys, and we're just trying to demonstrate how bad this is for our heart to believe God was angry and now he's okay. And we don't see anything wrong with that because we don't think about it logically. But if we think he was angry, we can never believe that he's really okay with us. In fact, we will always believe that he is dissatisfied with us. When you look at an animal, let's say you get a puppy or a dog, and you know the puppy or the dog is going to the bathroom on the floor, and you spank the dog. You spank the dog on the head to try and scold them, okay? Because you're unhappy with them. You're angry with them. Now, the next time you raise your hand to that dog and it cowers down, even if you were going to pet that dog, what is it going to do? It's going to cower down, for it remembers that last time you were angry with it. And now it cannot believe that you are happy with it. Because its memory says he was angry with me. So it cannot believe that now he wants to pet me. You see, God has always wanted to pet us, guys. He was never angry with us. He was angry with a belief system. And that's what we're going to get into. And if you think it's okay to believe that he was angry with you before and now he's happy with you, you're going to be like that dog that when God wants to raise his hand to bless you and pet you, you're going to cower down. And you're going to be afraid of him still. Guys, we have not been condemned to a life of fear from our God. We have not been condemned to a life of fear from our Father. For that is not the relationship that we were created to have with the Father. Hallelujah. The Father adores you. The Father has spoken so well of you that it manifested itself in Jesus coming and dying on the cross for you. The manifestation of Jesus dying on the cross for you is not manifested by the anger of God. My goodness, people. And I include myself in the people, for I lived my whole life believing that. You look at it and you say, yes, God loves me now, but he was very angry with me before. And you know, I struggled to believe God loved me, and I struggled to believe he had blessed me because of that very belief. But it sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds good. We call that humility, to say we were horrible and now we were made great. No, no, we were great all along. We forgot who we were. God manifested himself in the flesh so he could show us what the image and likeness of God really is. For we had forgotten what it was. Praise God. There's all kinds of verses that talk about this. So we're going to develop a timeline here, guys. And Jesus had to die a death on the cross. So we want to ask ourselves, why did Jesus have to die? All right, Jesus had to die a death on the cross. And so we want to look at, where does this death come from and what caused the death? Okay, because if God's not the one who produced the death or caused the death, then it cannot be God who poured out his wrath and anger on Jesus to provide the death. Okay, so we want to look at where the death comes from. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For those of you that want to look at it, this is the King James Version, if you just want to look up here. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. And this is what I started thinking about. And I heard a lot of stuff that talked about the sacrificial system when I was gone, and I didn't agree with a lot of it. And what it did was it stirred back up this idea in my head at Easter, is why are people so consumed with the wrath of God? It's because we think God, we think the very image that's supposed to demonstrate his love demonstrated his wrath. And so that has reflected into our life. And so we have this image of a wrathful God. That's why all the movies are about how God's so angry. That's why all the preachers that don't really know who God is stand up and talk about how angry God is. Because they don't look at the cross and see love. They look at the cross and see the Father's anger and wrath towards mankind poured out. Man, that's a horrible picture. That picture comes from the pit of hell. That picture is the purpose of Satan, meaning to destroy the image and likeness of God. Okay? So Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we want to look at the first part of this verse. It says, "The wages of sin is death." Now, this word wages means the payment, the result, the penalty of sin is death. Okay? So we see that it is sin that pays death. Okay? It is the sin that put forth the penalty of death. Sin is what allowed death to enter into the world. It does not say that God pays death. It does not say that God produces the death. It does not say that God created the death. Okay? It says the wages of sin is death. So sin, guys, is what allowed death to enter into the world. Sin is what allowed death to reign over our lives. It is sin. It is not God. It is not God that pays the death. Okay? So when we look at this word sin, we can understand this verse so much better when we define sin properly. And, you know, I don't even realize this stuff is going on when I'm preaching, but when I got to these verses, I started saying, my goodness, God has just been leading up to this the whole time. My goodness. You know, we just got finished talking about how faith is actually a noun. It's a persuasion. It's not a thing you do. It's a thing that happens to you. It is a belief, faith. Well, guess what this word sin is? It's a noun. It is not a verb. It is not talking about an action that you do. This word sin is a noun. It is a thing. And so this word sin is talking about a belief system. It's talking about a belief system, guys. And the wages of a belief system is death. The penalty of a belief system is what brings forth death. Now, what is the belief system that sin is? Sin is defined as unbelief. It's defined as trusting in the flesh. It's defined as trusting in your own ability and strength to be right with God, to be like God, to gain His quality of life. It's when you say, I am what I do. That's what sin is describing here. In John 16, I think it's verse 9, it says that the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, and then it defines what the sin is. It says the sin of unbelief. So it defines sin as unbelief, all right? In Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews is about the sin of unbelief. It's about the sin of taking on a belief system that produces death and can never produce life. That word unbelief in the book of Hebrews is also a noun, guys. It's not talking about an action here. This is not saying that something you do is going to be repaid by death. It says something you believe. It says there is a belief system out there, and the wages of that belief system is death. Okay? So, guys, it's the belief system that pays the death. It is not God that pays the death. You guys following this so far? Oh, man. You know, my heart just became happy when I started looking at this, when I started seeing this, when I started seeing how perfectly this is described in the Bible. My heart just became so happy, and all I could think of was, thank you, Father. All I could think of was, man, God is so good. God is so good. You know, you're taking away a piece of God's goodness if you say He poured His anger and wrath out on Jesus. You're lessening His goodness. If you say God was so angry with mankind that He had to pour out His wrath and anger, you're lessening His goodness. And we don't realize that's what we're doing, so don't feel condemned, but just realize, man, God is infinitely good. Let us not take away from His goodness. Let us not take away from His goodness. So sin is a specific belief system. And that specific belief system is unbelief. It's the belief in your own strength and ability. And the only result that can come from that belief system is death. Okay? Now, where did this death come into the earth? Where did this penalty come against mankind? Where did mankind incur this debt of death? Okay? We're going to go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And this is a famous verse for everybody, and I tell people this all the time. The more I realize that I could just preach the gospel straight from Genesis over and over and over and over and over and over again. You can just find the gospel throughout Genesis. But Genesis chapter 2, verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Guys, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil represents a belief system. God told them, the second you take this belief system, the belief that you are what you do, the belief that you can partake of life through your own strength and ability, the second you believe that I will define myself by my own ability, you are taking on a belief system that produces death. This is what God is saying to Adam and Eve, guys. God did not say that in the day you eat from the tree, I will kill you. Is there anybody that thinks that verse says that? Is there anybody in this verse that sees God saying to Adam and Eve, in the day that you eat from this tree, I will have to pour out my anger and wrath against you? Is there anywhere in this verse where it says that God would be angry or full of wrath towards them if they ate from the tree? So guys, where do we come up with this stuff? I mean, this is what I've spent my life wondering. Where did I come up with this stuff about you, God? How did I come to this place? Because it's so obvious. So guys, the tree represents a belief system. And it is that I will use my knowledge of what is good, and I will work my ability to do what is good so I can gain the same kind of life that God has within himself. That's the belief system. Now God says, hey guys, that belief system will kill you. Okay? And so the second Adam and Eve ate from that tree, what it did was, is it allowed death to enter the world. And it entered the world through this belief system. So this belief system enters the world and death comes along with it. And now because Adam and Eve adopted this belief system as their own belief system, death reigned over the whole earth. Death reigned over mankind. Not because of God. Not because God was angry or mad at Adam. It is not because God punished Adam. It's because the wages of this belief system is death. Do you guys see that it's the belief system that brings the death? God did not punish Adam and Eve. And for those of you that think, well, God punished Adam and Eve, he put them out of the garden. No, no, no. He put them out of the garden out of love. For if they would have now gone and eaten from the tree of life, they would have lived forever in a state of death. Forever in a state of separation from God. So he did not put them out of the garden to punish them. He put them out of the garden so that he could restore them back to their rightful place at the right hand of the Father. You see, if they would have eaten from the tree of life after they had taken on the belief system that produces death, the image and likeness of God would have been forever lost. It could have never been restored to its rightful place. There would have been nothing for Jesus to come and restore. Guys, do you know why? Because there never could have been a death. We couldn't have died to that belief system. Okay, so once this belief system comes into the world, guys, that produces a death, that means a death has to happen. You guys get that? That means somebody has to die. There's no getting around it. Somebody's going to have to die to destroy this belief system. I just got to fix my notes here real quick. So we want to develop this timeline, guys, so all of you can, in your hearts, start to ask yourself, this is true. Where did the death come from? Jesus had to die a death. Was the death a penalty from God? Or was the death the result of a belief system? You see, is it the belief system that leveled death, or is it God that leveled death? We've all been taught that God had to punish us and that Jesus died our death for us. He died our death, guys, but it was not God who was punishing him. You see the difference? Oh, man, the gospel is so good. I love when things that are crooked get made straight. So what God said to Adam and Eve is that in the day you take your own ability to do that which is good, to partake of eternal life and make it your food, you shall die. Okay? In the day that you take your ability to do that which is good and you make it your food for life, you will die. For Jesus is the food that gives you life. He is the bread of life. That is the only thing that can give you life. So Satan, the belief system that Satan adopted, where did it come from? or that Adam and Eve adopted. It came from the serpent. Now, the serpent represents Satan. So Satan is the author of the belief system that is called sin. And his belief system produces death and separation from God. Okay? Now, God is the author of faith. Faith is his belief system. It's what he believes to be true. And his belief system gives life and equals union with the Godhead. Okay? So the death guys did not come from God. The penalty of death was Adam adopting the belief system that Satan authored. It's not the result of God being angry. It's not God who condemned Adam to death. It's not God who leveled a death penalty against Adam, guys, as punishment for his disobedience. God did not say, "I am so angry with you for your disobedience that now you have to die." That's not the origin of this death, guys, right? We want to see this, and we want to see what this does. So God's belief system, it produces life. It says, find the definition of who you are in who I am, in my strength and ability, and that will give you eternal life. For that is the life that is in me. And that will cause you to forever be joined to me, and now you will take your seat at the right hand. Guys, this is so beautiful, man, when we think about this. So if the penalty of death is not the result of God punishing us, then the payment of death that Jesus took on the cross cannot be the result of God punishing us. Do you guys see the philosophical argument here? I don't know if you realize it, but in philosophy, that's what we call checkmate, okay? Because I just proved that death didn't originate from God, all right? So if the penalty of death was not God punishing mankind or Adam and Eve, then the payment of death that Jesus took on the cross cannot be the result of the punishment of God against mankind. You guys see that? You making that connection? This is beautiful, man. So immediately, just to tell you what it was, the payment of death, guys, was the result of sin. It's the result of unbelief. The payment of death that Jesus took on the cross, it came from the belief system that Satan was the author of. That's where the payment of death came from. It did not come from God. Okay? So just so we can see this immediately, because all of our first reaction when we read that story, when God puts them out of the Garden of Eden, immediately we all think God was angry with Adam and Eve, don't we? We all think, well, they disobeyed and now God's angry. Well, look what God does immediately after to show us that it had nothing to do with anger, that God's love for us could never be changed. Look what he does. It says that he clothed Adam and Eve when he put them out of the garden. Now, in order to clothe somebody with skins, there has to be a death, doesn't there? Where did the skins come from? He had to perform a sacrifice against an animal in order to clothe them with skins, right? So immediately after, they eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they bring death in by Satan's belief system. God performs a sacrifice to clothe them. And what he does is he prophesies of his love for them. He says, I am so consumed with my love for you that I will suffer the penalty of death for you. He's prophesying of the sacrifice that was going to come in Christ, guys, when he performed the sacrifice on the animal. And he says, I am so consumed with my love for you that I will suffer the death for you. I will suffer the death in your place. That's what he's telling us, guys. Really what he's saying is, you know, I love this definition of grace, but when I was at the conference, I started thinking more about grace. Grace is the divine influence of God upon the heart of man. You know what God started telling me? He said, Greg, you know, who you are influenced me and my heart to such a degree that I could not help but manifest myself into human flesh and suffer the penalty of death for you. You see, God influences our heart. You have influenced God's heart to the degree that he had such good thoughts about you that he said, I will not allow my image and likeness to suffer the death that will come into the earth by this false belief system. I will rather become a human being and I will suffer the death for them. I will suffer the penalty of this false belief system for them. Guys, you have influenced the heart of God. That will make you happy. God's heart has been so influenced by how beautiful that he thinks you are. His heart has been so influenced with his happiness and joy about who you are that he could not help but take your place for that death. And again, guys, the death didn't come because of God's punishment. It came from the payment, the penalty that was for the belief system. The belief system that was wrong. So the reason why God manifested himself to take the penalty of death for us is so that in the process of taking the penalty of death, he could destroy death and he could destroy the belief system that brought death into the world. Do you guys see that? So the part of him taking the death, the penalty of death, he's now going to destroy the one who had the power of death. Satan is the one who had the power of death. And now he also destroys the belief system that ushered in death. And what he does is he reintroduces his belief system, which is faith, what he believes to be true. And by reintroducing his belief system, he reintroduces eternal life. He reintroduces his quality of life. Guys, the motivation for all this is love, not anger and wrath. This is God's motivation, guys. His motivation for restoring you to his right hand is not anger and wrath. If God was so angry and dissatisfied with you, how could he ever decide he wanted to take your place? He could have just killed you, right? If he was so angry and full of wrath that he just had to get it out and kill somebody, he could have just killed you. He could have just killed Adam and Eve right there. But he did not. He did not, for it is love, guys. God has been influenced in his heart by us to the degree that it created such a powerful love to well up inside of him for us that he said, I will never allow my image and likeness to suffer this penalty. I will suffer this penalty for them. Hallelujah. And that's what happened at the cross, guys. This is what went down at the cross. He could not bear the thought. He so loved the world that he could not bear the thought of you being eternally separated from him. He so loved you that he could not bear the thought that you would suffer this penalty of death. For he created you to partake of his life. He could not bear that thought. And this is the motivation. This is God's motivation. And we're going to look at his motivation. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 6. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 6. This is some of my favorite verses. And this is a perfect depiction of God's emotion towards mankind after the fall and before Jesus. It's a perfect picture of God's depiction of his emotion towards mankind after the fall and before the cross. So Ezekiel 16:6, this is God talking to Israel. It's talking to his people, okay? He says, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thy own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Verse 8 says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Okay, so this is a picture. Verse 6 is a picture of God talking to fallen mankind. It's a picture of God talking to Adam and Eve. Okay, all man after the fall. So look what he says, when I passed by you and saw you polluted in your own blood. Now what does it mean that he saw them polluted in their own blood? What it means is he saw them and he saw that they were trampled underfoot, that they were tread down underfoot by death. Okay? He saw that they were in bondage to death. So when he walked by his people, mankind, Adam and Eve, he saw them and he saw that they were trampled down by death, that they were in bondage to death. And what he said to them when he saw them in bondage to death, he said, live. He said, live. He spoke a word to them that said, live. Now, this word live in Hebrew is the Hebrew word chaya. And it means restored to life or health, to revive from sickness, discouragement, faintness, death, to restore to life. So when he saw us trampled down by death, guys, when he saw us in bondage to death, he spoke a word to us that was meant to revive us from the death, from the discouragement, from our weakness, and restore us back to life. Does that sound like a picture of someone who's angry? Does that sound like an angry God? Now look what he says in verse 8. Verse 8 is so awesome. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. Guys, this is fallen man. This is not redeemed man that he's talking about. This is not the man seated at the right hand of God right now that he's talking about. When I passed by you, I looked upon you, trampled down by death, in bondage to sin and death, and I looked at you and it was the time of love. Now, what does he mean when he says it was the time of love? This is the type of language that a man would use when he looked upon a woman and her beauty was so overwhelming to him that it excited a passion and love for her inside of him that he could not help but want to be married and joined one with her. It is the greatest degree of passion that can well up inside of a man when he sees the beauty of a woman and his heart is so captivated by her that he cannot help but want to join himself to her in marriage and become one with her. That's the emotion that God describes he felt when he saw Adam and Eve after he kicked them out of the garden to keep them from living in death forever. Do you guys see? This is the emotion he's describing. This is the emotion that he felt for Adam and Eve, guys, immediately after they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is not an emotion of anger, is it? I don't know how many marriages come to be when the husband is so overwhelmed with anger and wrath for the wife that he can't help but want to be one with her. Do any of you guys know of any unions that come to pass that way? You know, if when I looked at Becky, I was so overwhelmed with anger and dissatisfaction with her, the emotion that would rise up in me would not be one that said, I must be one with her. It would not be one that said, I must marry her. In fact, it would be one that said, let me hide from her. Let me get away from her so she will never see me. You see, guys, we've got God's emotion towards us all wrong. We've got it from the beginning all wrong. And so now we've created this picture of the cross where God was pouring out this emotion of anger and wrath against us. But that's not the emotion described here about fallen man. This is not after he redeemed them, guys. This is before. In fact, he never could have become human to redeem us if he didn't feel that way about us before. You guys understand that? It's his feeling. It's his emotion and passion for mankind that caused him to die on the cross for us. It is not his anger. Now, what is that scripture in the Bible that says, husband loves your wives for no man hates themselves? Except we have God hating himself at the cross, don't we? So we have God contradicting the scripture. So we have God and Jesus who are one, and we're saying God hated himself at the cross. That's not how it went down, guys. I hate to break it to you, and I hate to destroy all this bad theology that we've been inundated with. You know, really, guys, the concept of a penal judgment at the cross, whereby there had to be a substitution of wrath, only entered the church around 1000 AD. This is not what the early church began. What happened is paganism mixed with church, and most people who have studied theology understand that paganism mixed with Christianity around 300 AD. And what happened was paganism mixed with Christianity, and it is a pagan God who needs a blood sacrifice in order for his anger to be appeased. That is a picture of a pagan God. Guys, our God is not a pagan God. He is not a pagan God that requires some blood sacrifice to appease his anger. It is not his anger that had to be appeased, guys. It was his desire to be with you for all eternity that had to come to pass. That's the motivation. And what's happened is some people who call themselves theologians that don't really know God, they get in there and they write a bunch of commentaries and talk about how God was so angry with man. The Bible says if you don't love, you don't know God, for God is love. You know, what it's saying is that if you don't have love flowing out of you, you don't really know who God is. For God is love. So the people who write these commentaries about the anger and wrath of God being poured out the cross, guess what? They don't know God. For God is love. And the greatest expression of his love for us, we've defined it as his anger. Man, it's insane, guys. It is truly insane. And we wonder why our lives have gotten so splintered and broken, why we feel so separated from the Father. He was so overwhelmed with his good thoughts, guys, it manifested itself in Jesus. Jeremiah, I think 29:11 says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. His thoughts of us at the cross, guys, were thoughts of peace, prosperity, wholeness, his love for us. That word peace is the word shalom. His thoughts for us were not evil. He didn't have evil thoughts for us, and he had to pour them out on Jesus at the cross. That's a lie. That's a lie. Romans chapter 8, verse 3. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Okay? Now, something I've understood is once I accurately defined sin, once I accurately defined faith, it became much easier to understand these verses. The word sin in this verse is also a noun, and it's talking about the sin of unbelief. It's talking about the belief system. Okay, so look what it says, that God, sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Does it say that he condemned mankind? No, that word condemned means judged. This verse says that God judged, he condemned the belief system that brought in death at the cross. God's judgment and condemnation at the cross, guys, was against death and against the belief system that brought in death. It was not against mankind. And this is exactly what he's talking about here. He condemned this belief system. The belief system, again, guys, it is I am what I do. The belief system that I can gain God's quality of life through my own ability, that I can see what is good, and now I will use my own ability to gain eternal life. God judged and condemned that belief system in the body of Jesus at the cross. That's what he judged and condemned, guys, not mankind. He did not judge and condemn mankind. The cross does not represent the judgment and condemnation poured out against mankind. It represents the judgment and condemnation of God poured out against a belief system that enabled death to reign over his family. That's what the judgment and condemnation was for, guys. Oh, hallelujah. In order for God to destroy death and the one who had the power of death, which is Satan, he had to judge and condemn Satan's belief system. And he had to judge and condemn death. That was the only way to destroy it. And if you go back and read Hebrews chapter 2, I think it's verse 9 and verse 14, where it says, inasmuch as the children partake of flesh and blood, he also partook of flesh and blood, that he might taste death for all of us. Does it say that he might taste the anger and wrath of God for all of us? No. It says so he might taste death for all of us. And then in verse 14, it says that he destroyed the one who had the power of death at the cross, who held all of us in bondage to the death. This is the purpose of the cross, guys. It was not for God to get out his anger for man. That's not the purpose of the cross. Free that from your head. And if you struggle with this, go back and get this CD and keep listening to it. I'm going to go back and keep listening to it. These things keep developing in me. You know, when I was at the conference, I got an idea for like 10 different books. And it was just God setting everything in the Bible straight for me. Because I used to read the Bible and I would see this and it would go like that. Now it's, and it's real easy to see everything that God did in the Bible. But John 3:17 says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. John 3:17 says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. So God did not send Jesus as a human being so that he could now condemn Jesus as the world on the cross. That's not why he sent Jesus in the world, guys. The cross is not a picture of Jesus taking God's judgment and condemnation against mankind upon himself. It is a picture of Jesus offering his body on the cross in order for God to judge and condemn Satan's belief system in death. I'm going to keep saying this so we can walk out of this with the truth. So that next Easter, next Good Friday, when it comes up, you will have thoughts of the love of the Father for you and not thoughts that, man, God was real mad at me. We want your emotions to be stable, guys. We want it to be stable. If God so loved the world that he lost his breath when he looked upon you, then he must hate the thing that was killing you. You guys see that? If he so loved you, if he was so filled with good thoughts about you, if his heart was consumed with wanting to spend all eternity with you, don't you think his anger and wrath would be against the thing that was killing you? Don't you think his anger and wrath would be against the thing that was separating you from him and not against you? Isn't this really what the picture of the cross is? God hates the thing that was killing his family. He doesn't hate his family. God was not angry with his family. He was angry with the thing that was killing his family. The cross is him dealing with the thing that was killing all of us, guys. And when I think of what he must think of me, that he did that, now I'm starting to really experience the love of God for me. For I cannot really experience it when I think he was mad and then he was happy. Hallelujah, man. God has spoken so well of you. He has spoken so well of your life. If you only had an idea, you could walk around in this earth and be free. So we're going to finish up with this verse. And it's a perfect example. And I tell people this all the time. You know, when I get out in the grace circles, I see some things happening in the world right now. And I see some people in grace that are throwing away doctrine. Because they see that doctrine has caused some divisions. And so they say, let's throw out doctrine. And we have no doctrine, all right? But guys, if you don't have doctrine at work, and I don't mean we hate each other over doctrine, but if you don't have a foundation of doctrine, then you will get off into some squirrely thinking. You will get way out in left field. And part of an apostolic ministry is that you establish doctrine. Paul was always establishing doctrine. And there was a lot of people who came into a knowledge of Jesus and believed in Jesus that preached a lot of crazy things. And Paul was constantly straightening the crook. He was constantly putting back in place. One of the things that people preached in 1 Corinthians was that the resurrection had already happened. Do you know, guys, there's people now today that believe a lot of good things about grace and identity that believe the resurrection has already happened. Now, just think about that for a second. If the resurrection has already happened, what am I hoping for? And I'm not saying Jesus isn't raised from the dead. He is raised from the dead, and the testimony of my life is in him. But the hope of me receiving a glorified eternal body is still to be in the future when my body is raised from the dead. So if the resurrection has already happened, what did Paul say? Let us just eat and drink. If the only benefit of Christ is in this world, let's just eat and drink every day. Guys, Jesus has been raised from the dead, but I will receive an immortal glorified body in the day that he comes back and sets his foot on the earth and comes as Christ the King. All right? I'm going to be raised up then. Okay? So guys, the resurrection has occurred in Jesus' body, but we still have the hope of an eternal body. Now, if I think I've already been raised from the dead in my body, what is my hope in the future for? The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for. My persuasion about my life and my body on this earth is that it is going to be glorified when Christ comes back. Now, if I say there's no more resurrection, that's already happened, then where's my hope for a glorified body? And you see how hope deferred makes the heart sick? Do you realize how sick your faith becomes if you don't have the hope of receiving a glorified body? If you look and say, oh, my only hope is in this world. That's not hope at all, guys, and I'll get off on a tangent about all this. Maybe I should preach about this next week. But something I do, when I think I'm seeing something in the scripture that seemingly is contradicting something I've been taught my whole life, is I go back and I find the shadow and the type in the Old Testament. And I mix the two ideas. And I say, well, is my thinking squirrely? Is my thinking right? Okay? Because you will always find a type and a shadow that will go along with something you're seeing in the New Testament. And to be honest with you guys, the first time I started seeing that God was not angry and mad at me, that the cross was not a picture of him pouring his anger and wrath out on me, I thought I was crazy because I'd always been taught that. And in fact, I thought, that's blasphemous, Greg. What are you talking about? What are you saying? And so God said, you know what God said to me? He said, go read Numbers 21, Greg, and tell me what you see. So in Numbers 21, we have a perfect depiction of the cross and what happened. All right? So let us just go through what happened in Numbers 21. And I'm not going to read the whole story. Verse 8 through 9 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Okay, guys, this is a story about the children of Israel being bit by a fiery serpent. Okay? Now, the serpent represents Satan and his belief system, just like the serpent in the Garden of Eden represents Satan and his belief system. So when the children of Israel were bitten by this serpent and they died, it's representative of the same thing that happened to Adam and Eve. They took on the belief system of Satan, and it killed them. Okay? So these people had the same experience that happened to Adam and Eve. They took on the belief system of the serpent, which is symbolized by them being bit by the serpent. Now, that bite, that belief system, which is the serpent, caused them to die, just like it caused Adam and Eve to die. Okay? So look what God tells Moses to do. Make a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. So God tells Moses, take that serpent, okay, and hang it up on a pole. Now, hang it up on a pole means that to hang it on a pole like it was a cross. So fashion it on a pole as if it was a cross. Now, guys, the serpent represents Satan's belief system. So God tells Moses, take the belief system, the belief system that is defined as unbelief, the belief system that says I am defined by what I do, he says take that belief system and hang it on the pole. You guys see that? Now, did he tell Moses to go find a sacrificial human and hang them on the pole so that he could pour out his anger and wrath against that human? What did God tell Moses to hang on the pole? A belief system. For it was that belief system that was killing his people. So why did God tell Moses to hang the serpent, the belief system, on the pole? Because God was going to judge against and condemn the belief system that was killing his people. You guys see that? So look what happens. He says, Moses, make that serpent a serpent of brass. Now, brass is so awesome. Brass in the Bible represents judgment. It represents the judgment of God. So God tells Moses, take the serpent, which represents Satan's belief system, which is killing my people, which represents death. He says, take that serpent, make it out of bronze, and because bronze symbolizes judgment, when you hang it up on the cross, it will represent and demonstrate my judgment and condemnation against Satan's belief system, against the belief system that is killing my people, and that will cause them to live. He says, everyone who looks upon the cross and sees that I have condemned this belief system and sees that I have judged against it, when they behold it, when they look upon it and believe that it is the truth, they will live. Isn't that what happens to us when we look at the cross? We're supposed to look at the cross, guys, and see the belief system that was born from Satan that produces death nailed to the cross. That's what he nailed to the cross, guys. Hallelujah. So at the cross, guys, this is what God is really saying to us at the cross. And you want to take this into your heart. At the cross, God is really saying to us, I see what is killing you. Now let me incarnate myself into human flesh so I can kill the thing that is killing you. What was killing the children of Israel? It was the belief system. So God said, let me kill that. He didn't say, let me kill you. He said, let me kill that. Hallelujah, man. Hallelujah. So let me incarnate myself into human flesh so I can die away death. Man, that is so good, guys. We were in bondage to death, and he said, let me incarnate myself into human flesh so I can die away the death that is reigning over you, and death can no more reign over you. You will now live eternal life. You will now partake of my quality of life. So in this account, guys, God didn't pour out his judgment and condemnation against the people. So if God didn't pour out his judgment and condemnation against the people in the shadow, that means he was not pouring out his judgment and condemnation at the cross against people. They have to match, guys. You can't say God poured out his anger and judgment against man in Jesus if you don't find that in the shadow. Because now your beliefs don't match up, and they're squirrely. This is one of the reasons why the Bible is so beautiful, if we'll just look at it and actually see what it says. It will keep us from thinking these crazy things. Okay? The shadow has to match with the fulfillment of the shadow. Otherwise, something is wrong in one or the other. And now you can go back and find what is wrong. Okay? So God did not pour out his judgment and condemnation against the people who were bitten. He poured out his judgment and condemnation against the thing that had bitten them. You guys see that? The snake bit him. He hung the snake on the cross. Hallelujah. This is so good news, such good news. And we'll just leave it with this example. You know, those of you that have kids, this will be easy for you to connect to, but you can use any family member. If you have a child and the child is struggling with addiction, or the child is sick, or the child has some kind of a disease, do you hate the child or do you hate the thing that is killing them? And would you do anything in your power to eradicate and kill the thing that was trying to kill them? You would, wouldn't you? Now, your emotion would be one of love for the child, but it'd be one of anger towards the thing that was killing it. So God, let us recognize what the anger was poured out against, the thing that was killing us, not us. And the love for us was poured out on the cross in that he eradicated the thing that was killing us. And if you don't have kids, you could look at the same situation with your husbands or wives. If something was hurting my wife, I would not hate my wife. I would not pour out my anger and wrath against my wife. I would pour out my anger and wrath against the thing that was trying to kill her. This is what God has done, guys. Isn't it clear? Isn't it obvious? You know, sometimes I get up here and I think, man, I'm going to kick over some more idols. I'm going to slay some religious cows, because we have all been taught that Jesus took the wrath of God for us. And we've all based our whole theology on that. That's a lie. Jesus took the punishment of the belief system, Satan's belief system, that was providing the death over us. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that the effectiveness of the truth is not based on the eloquence of my speech. Thank you, Father, that the effectiveness of the truth is based on your Holy Spirit inside of every person in this room today, and every person that will ever listen to this message in the future, that this truth is resonating inside of their spirit right now. And this truth is causing a belief inside of them that cries out, Daddy, Daddy, because they realize that the Father has never been angry with them, but that the Father has always spoken well of them and been well pleased with them. I thank you, Father, for your thoughts of us. I thank you, Father, that you have expressed your thoughts of us, and now we can live our life from the expression of your thoughts for us. I thank you, Father, that you have given me the utterance and the boldness of speech to boldly proclaim the truth, that this truth may be born in the lives of people, and they can now operate for the rest of their life from the belief that God has never poured out his anger or wrath against them. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.